Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be together, to hear your word with our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that the message that I am about to bring forth is your message and yours alone. I pray that it is a message that will penetrate all of our hearts and help us to live as Christ lived. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. For the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about shifting our minds. I'm going to talk about how we need to, in our world today, look at church in a different aspect. Some of what I'm going to share with you in the next several weeks actually comes from a book called Shift. The book is written by Phil Maynard. But today and next week, I'm going to be talking about hospitality. Phil Maynard begins his book with a story about hospitality, one that is lived out, he says, in many congregations across the United States. He says, and I quote, "Someone is in crisis, a couple has their first child, a family moves to a new area, they decide to attend a church down the street. They don't know anyone. So they arrive late and they slip into the back row of seats. Because the bulletin is geared to the congregation, they struggle to keep up with what is going on. During the passing of the peace, a few people nod at them, shake their hand, but most of the congregation visit with each other. After the service, someone points them in the direction of the fellowship hall where there is coffee, but then leaves them. When they go, they end up standing there on their own. It would not be any different if they attended a small group or a Sunday school class. The people in the church have known each other so long that it would be difficult for them to break in. They don't know the stories, the history, the people." End of quote. Do you see yourself at all in that story? You may say, that isn't us. That isn't who I am. But let me tell you another story, a true story. 2 weeks ago, we had a joint service here at Westlake. We had a meal that followed. Not everyone, but almost everyone sat and fellowshiped with the people they worship with on a weekly basis. Friends of mine were here that week. They were invited to come down for the luncheon. They were welcomed by people, hello, we're glad to have you with us. But when I got down to the fellowship hall, I saw my friends sitting at a table by themselves. I sat down with them, and they said, and I quote, "I guess no one wanted to sit with us because they don't know us." End of quote. Now, my friends are Christian, and they attend a church, and they participate in ministry both within the church and ministry within their community. But I have to ask you, what if that was someone who was new to church? Or someone who had been gone from the church for a long time and decided that that was the Sunday they were going to return? Do you think our actions showed them the love and the hospitality of Jesus Christ? Or do you think that that message conveyed more of, well, you're welcome to come among us, but you're really not one of us? Are people seeing the love and the hospitality being lived out in the one place they would expect to find it? God's church. See, hospitality is more than just fellowship. It's more than just saying, welcome, we're glad that you came to worship with us today. Hospitality is about opening our hearts to others and building relationships with them. United Methodist Bishop Robert Schneese said that we need to be a people of radical hospitality. Radical hospitality being this, and I quote, an active desire to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and discover for themselves the unending richness of life in Christ. End of quote. Is that who Wesley United Methodist Church is? Do you know that most people who visit a congregation decide within the first 10 minutes of walking through the door whether they will return to that congregation or not? Now remember, most times that's before Beth even begins playing for us. It's definitely before I begin preaching. So what helps them make that decision? It's about the personal connections they make with people. It's about the hospitality that is extended toward them. Hospitality is bigger than just being welcomed. It is part of a larger system. It's part of discipleship. So what we need to do is we need to shift our minds. We need to shift them from fellowship to hospitality, and we need to understand why. What is the difference? Fellowship is where we welcome our friends. Hospitality is when we welcome and care for the stranger. For example, a new person or persons show up. You may introduce yourself to them. You may ask them their name. You don't need to ask them any other questions. We don't need to get very personal with them. It's just an introduction of who we are and who they are. We may show them where the restrooms are in the church building. We may ask them if there's time before church, if they would like to see the church building. We may offer to sit with them. This morning in our gospel reading, we heard of a Samaritan who took care of the stranger. Now, when we think of being hospitable, we may not think of picking up someone off the side of the road and showing that love and that care for them, but that's exactly what it means to be hospitable. But we need to see how it is that we can be hospitable to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. How is it that we can show God's love, that unmerited grace, through the acceptance of all persons? How is it that we can invite them in so that they may know God's love for their own lives? Phil Maynard says, people are accepted wherever they are in the flow of God's love and invited to discover the depths of God's love through the growth of relationships with other believers and the growth of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We love because we have been loved. We welcome others because we have been welcomed. We invite others to discover the grace because of what we have learned about this transforming power of God's love. End of quote. When you look at the cross, what do you see? When I look at the cross, what I see is, first and foremost, my relationship with God and that supporting beam of the cross. And then I look at that second beam that goes across the cross, and I look to see where it crosses and how one arm extends out to those who are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then I look and I see the other arm extended to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. See, it's about relationship. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. But here's the important thing about relationships. They have to be real. They have to be authentic. If any of our relationships are not authentic, people will see through our facade. But more importantly, God knows that they're not real. See, we may think we're really good at putting on that acting or the convincing people of who we are in Jesus Christ. But if we don't have that relationship with Him, no matter how hard we try to convince others, it will eventually be seen we are not who we say we are. So I want you and I to look at our relationship with God. Do we have Christ living in our hearts, or do we just have Him living in our heads? See, there's a big difference in having that head knowledge of who Jesus is and having that heart knowledge of having Him there, living within us. Have we confessed our sin? Have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Are our lives being led by the Holy Spirit? If we can say yes to those three things, then we are living an authentic life in relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and are living by the presence of the Holy Spirit. What about with each other? Do we have authentic relationships with each other as disciples of Jesus Christ? Right now, I'd like to ask you, are we helping one another grow in our faith? That's what we should be doing. I want us to look at how it is that we can help one another grow in our faith. How is it that we can encourage one another? How is it that we can learn to do life together and be in the midst of all of this where we need to hold one another accountable? That's the very idea at the center of being a United Methodist. Community and authentic relationships were supported by class meetings, by a high level of accountability using the covenant of discipleship. But I think it's very hard for us to hold one another accountable. And the reason I think that is because we know that we are all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. And yet that's how we are here, to help one another. So how do we do this? Well, John Wesley believed that we do this through small groups. And small groups do not, I repeat, do not need to be led by the pastor. The purpose of a small group is to foster the development of deep relationships, which invites us to engage more fully in our journey to the cross, to help us grow in our own faith and care for the needs of others, and to do ministry together. I'm going to give you another example. My nephew lives in another state. Him and his wife moved into a neighborhood, and after living there for a short period of time, they didn't attend church. They got to know some of their neighbors, and they were invited to become part of a small group, that met in homes. They went to the homes. They had dinner together. They didn't do a study, a Bible study or anything like that. They just sat around and they had conversations and they talked about life situations where Jesus could be introduced to them. Eventually, they began going to that church. They took turns continuing to meet in each other's homes. As they attended the church, they then became part of another small group, no longer meeting with those who introduced them to Jesus, but they became part of a group in the church where they did come together weekly in each other's homes. They ate a meal together, and they did a short-term study together. But they also added a mission project. Now, for my nephew, he said that was the best part for him. He loved them being able to do a mission project together as a group to help someone else. But on Sundays, they would all come together and they would worship in the same building. But in those small groups, they were able to hold each other accountable. They were able to help each other grow in faith, and it allowed them to share their joys and their struggles with people who they could share in confidence with and who they knew would pray for them and pray with them. And once again, they did a mission project together, which they loved. After their study was done, what some of these couples would do was be like the first group, where they would go to someone in the neighborhood and they would invite them to come and be part of a small group where they met in homes, where they talked about life situations, where they introduced people to Jesus. Some became part of the second group, where they took those who were new to the church, invited them to be part of a small group, to go into each other's homes, to have a meal, to join in a Bible study, and to do a mission project together. Eventually, my nephew and his wife had children, and so that small group setting changed. They became part of a small group that had children. They no longer met weekly, because that was harder for their schedule, so they would meet every 3 to 4 weeks, my nephew told me. But they always met, had a meal together, did a Bible lesson together, one that usually involved the kids so that the kids could be learning as well, and they did a mission project together where the whole family could be together. Once again, coming together on Sunday mornings for corporate worship. But as you can see, as they formed these small groups, they were able to reach out into the community to those who did not yet know Jesus. And they were able to help introduce them to Jesus, bring them into the church, and then help them grow and develop their faith, where they then could go out and invite others in. And it continued, and it not only grew the church, but it grew God's kingdom. And then they would come together for corporate worship because they realized that corporate worship was important because it was something bigger than themselves. It was something bigger than those small groups that they were involved in. It was about being with the entire church family. It was about being the kingdom of God together, the family of God together. It was about showing their community who they were as the family of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ. It was a time for them to come together to share in the body and the blood of Christ of the new covenant. Remember Jesus' words as he shared that Last Supper with the disciples? This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. My friends, that's who we are to be. We are to show others who Jesus Christ can be for them, who he is for them, who he is for the world, the Savior of the world. We do it by reaching out. We do it by inviting others in. We do it by being radically hospitable. We do it by being authentic and real. So my prayer is that we can be radically hospitable so that others may come to that cross of love and forgiveness. Amen.